Hey, friends, I just wanted to talk to you for a few seconds. We're going to get into the content soon. But if you're new to the show, we just want to invite you to subscribe. We're trying to see 2025 be a year of growth and expansion. We just need people like you to subscribe to our channel and to share about the episodes that you just are totally in love with on social media. And then lastly, if you can leave us a review today, we'd greatly appreciate it. The algorithms will appreciate it. And so thank you so much for joining us on the Marriage After God podcast. And I just pray that you enjoy this content. Hey, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. I'm Aaron Smith, your host. In this episode, I'm having a conversation with Abby Johnson. She is a former Planned Parenthood employee. She was a director of Planned Parenthood. She worked there for 8 years. And after watching an ultrasound-assisted abortion, had a complete change of heart, had her eyes opened, and turned her whole life around. And God, through all of that, drew her closer to Him and also brought her into a place where now she's advocating for saving babies and getting other Planned Parenthood employees out of that life and out of that work. This conversation is really dynamic, really awesome. We talk about her marriage. We talk about her life and how she transitioned from being in Planned Parenthood and God totally saving her and removing her from that. We talk about the abortions that she's had. But at the very end of it, we have a really awesome conversation about leadership and authority. This is a really awesome conversation, very powerful. And it's something that we all as parents need to understand how to have these types of conversations with our own children and understanding that the people that are going to be the most influential to our children are going to be us. And so please enjoy this conversation I have with Abby Johnson. She's the author of the book Unplanned. The movie Unplanned was based off of her book Unplanned. It's about her, Abby Johnson. If you haven't seen that movie, you should go check it out. But we also talk about her newest book. It's a children's book called What's in Mommy's Tummy. So please enjoy this conversation with Abby Johnson. Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Hey, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. I'm sitting here with Abby Johnson. Abby, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You have made a name for yourself. My wife and I saw the movie Unplanned. When did that come out? A few years ago?
It came out in March of 2019.
2019. Okay. Quite a few years ago, actually. Yeah. But it was very impactful for me. I have a hard time watching movies like that because I get really emotional movies and hard movies about those types of topics are very hard for me, but it is so necessary. The conversation that you've been having with the world, and it's the conversation that the church should have been having for a long time. And we're just now, we stepping into it more because it's so necessary. But why don't we start off with, because I don't know if my audience knows you very well, why don't we start off with some of the biographical stuff? Who are you? What's a little bit of your background? And maybe you can share a bit of your testimony where you were, because you used to work at Planned Parenthood, and now you are as pro-life as it gets, you're as Jesus-loving as it gets, and your job is the exact opposite.
So I'm a 44-year-old mother of eight. I've been married to my husband for 19 years and used to work at Planned Parenthood. I left Planned Parenthood 15 years ago. I cannot believe it's been that long. Started working there in 2001. I was in college. I am a proud Texas Aggie. And went to school there, was, you know, a dumb college kid, didn't, you know, thought I knew everything. Grew up in a conservative Christian home, did not talk about abortion in my house. I think, you know, I'm an only child. My parents were just kind of like, you know, we've raised Abby in the church. Certainly they're talking about all the hard things in youth group, and the church was like, oh, certainly the parents are talking about all the hard things at home. And so that resulted in nobody talking about any of the hard things. And so when I went to college, I was very naive and sheltered and just really ignorant, just like in the pure sense of the word, about any worldly things. Mm-hmm. And so met a woman with Planned Parenthood. She told me about the organization, how amazing it is, how wonderful it is, how they're there to help women. And, you know, don't you want to help women? Don't you want to help poor women? You know, of course you do. If you don't, you're just like a bigot. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, yeah, of course. You know, and she started talking about feminism. I didn't know what that was, but it sounded like something my parents would hate. So I was like, yeah, I want to do that, you know? And got involved, and that was kind of it. I mean, once I was in, you know, Satan got a hold of me, the enemy got a hold of my heart and my mind and my behaviors, and I ended up going on to have two abortions myself. I murdered two of my own children just through selfishness and, you know, just sinfulness. And went on to have a failed marriage. The guy that I got pregnant with, I ended up marrying him, super common. Our marriage failed, of course. And then continued to work at Planned Parenthood. Ended up meeting my current husband while I was working at Planned Parenthood. He was pro-life. He was always pro-life throughout our relationship, and our marriage made dinner conversations a little tense. But I would say Doug and I were very unequally yoked, I would say. And but he just kept praying for me, you know, and he just prayed and prayed. My parents were praying and praying. And, you know, I tell people this all the time. I think, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the Lord will set before us life and death. And, you know, we are to choose life. And in those circumstances, and during my time at Planned Parenthood, I feel like the Lord was constantly putting in front of me life and death. And, you know, and it's not, I mean, the Bible says life and death, but it's like good and evil, right? Wickedness and righteousness, right? The Lord and Satan, like what are you choosing in those instances, right? Like when sin is put in front of you, like what are you choosing? And those opportunities were put in front of me all the time at Planned Parenthood. And I mean, in everyday life, right? I mean, sin is put in front of us and what do you choose, right? And I think every time we're in those situations and we choose sin, we choose the enemy over God, we choose wickedness over righteousness, over holiness, there's a hardness that that falls over our heart. There's a callousness, right, that forms. And that hardness, that callousness, it almost creates like a separation. There's a wall that goes up between us and God, and we don't hear him. You know, we don't feel him. We don't sense him. We don't want to be in relationship with him. We want to be separated from him. And that's really what happened to me for 8 years. I mean, I grew up knowing better. I grew up a believer. I knew better, right? I knew what I was doing was sinful. And I'm going to tell you how I knew it was sinful, because the day that I signed up to be a part of Planned Parenthood, I did not go home and tell my parents. And I tell kids all the time.
You weren't proud about it.
No. And I tell kids all the time, if you grew up with Bible-believing, God-fearing parents, never trust a decision that you would not tell them about. I didn't tell my parents I was working at Planned Parenthood for a year and a half. I kept a secret from them. And I didn't tell them I had abortions. I didn't tell them when I was going to a pride parade, right, to support Planned Parenthood. I didn't tell them all of these like things I was participating in that were wicked. Because I knew I didn't want my parents to be disappointed. So why would they be disappointed?
Quick question for you. Was the conviction you were feeling, was it you just knew that they weren't going to agree with it and so you were avoiding it? Or you've also felt a conviction of like, I shouldn't be doing this and they're going to not like that either?
I think it was a little bit of both. I think I didn't want to hear the lecture, right? I think that was part of it. I think there was almost like a part of it. I think there was almost like an embarrassment. Like I didn't want to have to justify what I was doing to my parents and to my family. Like I didn't want my grandma to know that I was like working in an abortion clinic. I didn't want my family to know what I was doing. I think there was like a sense of embarrassment there, like what I was doing. But like, why would I be embarrassed, right? If I'm doing the right thing. So there was always that struggle going on inside of me for a while. I mean, eventually it got to a point where I was like, I don't care, right? Like I'm...
Oh, yeah. That hardness.
You know, the hardness takes over and like you don't care. You don't feel like you have to justify it anymore. But yeah, that was me for 8 years. I was in that world for 8 years. The last year I was there, you know, I eventually become the director. I eventually like take over and I'm kind of running things. That last year, things kind of were changing for me. I was starting to see things for what they really were. And I remember thinking, okay, is it that everything is changing, or is it that now I'm just so high up on the ladder in the abortion world that I'm finally seeing it for what it's been all along? And I realized now it was the latter, right? It wasn't that things were changing. Like this is who we had been all along. Mm-hmm. We were all about abortion all the time. But I was just now finally seeing it. And so I finally ended up leaving after witnessing a live ultrasound guided abortion procedure where I saw a 13-week-old baby fight and struggle for his life against the abortion instruments. And that's what caused me to leave. I think it was like seeing that the humanity of this child, that we had the same humanity. We had equal humanity. We were the same. We were just different sizes in different places. But that same instinct to fight for his life was the same instinct that I would have. Mm-hmm. You know, seeing that child's heartbeat and seeing the, you know, his heartbeat getting faster because he was afraid, because he was feeling pain. That's the same type of humanity that I have. That's the same feeling that I would have, right? And I just thought, oh my gosh, like just this reality came over me in a way that I had not felt before. And my eyes were open that day. It was really like a kind of a Damascus moment for me. And I ended up
God was ripping that veil away.
Totally.
Making it totally transparent so you can know exactly what's going on.
Yep. Yeah.
There's a,
and I ended up leaving and that was kind of it. That's kind of like the rest of the story. Like Planned Parenthood sued me to keep me quiet. They tried to get a gag order against me. That obviously failed. And I've been talking about it ever since.
Well, there's so much just packed in the initial, your initial testimony, separate from what you've been doing since then. There's just so much going on, but the ultrasound, you know, your experience seeing the abortion through the ultrasound, being able to visibly see this baby, it's something that's very important. I just want all my listeners to recognize the power of these ultrasounds. There's ministries out there that they go around showing ultrasounds to people so that they can see the baby, because this blindness that's been the deception that's been over the many people in this world right now about abortion is this idea of like, oh, it's not a real life. It's not, you know, it's less than life. It's not, you know, a human yet, which is totally biologically and scientifically and biblically and every aspect wrong, but they're deceived. They're believing this lie. And then many of these people, when they see an ultrasound for the first time, it's like their eyes are open. They're like, I can't argue against that. I can't continue to walk in my deception. It's a powerful ministry. So if you, in your town, if you have any ministries like that, that give free ultrasounds, like in our area and all over the country, there's pregnancy resource centers. It's like the exact opposite of Planned Parenthood. They give actual free services and they help women and fathers. And but anyways, that story is amazing. I want to take a step back. You talked about being raised in a Christian home. Is there anything, you know, looking back, I know hindsight could, you know, quote unquote be 2020 and it's easy to look back and judge everything from where we're currently at, but Is there something now as a mother and, you know, and your husband being a father that you look back and you, do you think there's something your parents could have done if they were, you talked about the church not speaking about, your parents not speaking about, is there something that they could have done to help protect against you falling into that deception?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, my parents and I have actually talked about this. Like when I was growing up, I think that the common mantra was, well, if you get pregnant, you know, you're not going to be able to bring that baby home to our house. Like yeah. you're, you know, like that was kind of like what everybody grew up hearing. That was like what all, you know, me and my friends heard growing up. It was like, well, you know, we're not raising that baby. Like if you get yeah. pregnant, we're not raising that baby. Like you're going to be on your own, you know, like that kind of, which is not true. Like that's not how my parents are at all. Like my parents are amazing and they would have helped me through it. But like, I did hear that from yeah. my mom. Like I did, my parents are married. Like they've been married for almost 50 years. Like, but like, I do remember hearing that from my mom. Like if girls would get pregnant in high school or something. I remember my mom, you know, she was the woman at that time. She's a very different woman now, but at that time, she would be the one that was like, why are we having baby showers at church for the woman who's, you know, for the girl who got yeah. pregnant outside of marriage, right? It's like we're celebrating her sin. Mm-hmm. Like, and so I kind of grew up hearing that, like as a young person, you know? And so when I got pregnant outside of marriage, I was like, oh gosh, like I can't go yeah. tell my parents, like, you know, mm-hmm. because they're not going to be accepting. They're not, I need my dad was a deacon in the church. Like I was like, oh my gosh, this would be so embarrassing for them. This would be humiliating for them. Like for them to have to say like their daughter has gotten pregnant outside of marriage, you know? And now like my parents are like, gosh, we wish we would have done differently. Like we mm-hmm. wish we would have done that differently. We wish we would have sat down and had a different conversation with you. And so, you know, the only thing that we can do now is like do differently for our kids.
Yeah.
Right. So we have 8 kids. My oldest daughter is 18. She has a boyfriend. They're like amazing. They're an amazing couple. They're both very faithful. But, and I know that like they're holding very strict physical boundaries. Like my, you know, it's kind of, I mean, I don't know. It's kind of my daughter's responsibility. I always tell her, boys are yeah. the gas, girls are the brakes. So I tell her, like, you know, that's kind of your responsibility to hold the physical boundary in the relationship. And she's done a really good job of that. But, you know, we did, like, I sat down with both, like, her and Colby, her boyfriend, one day. And I was like, listen, we expect you guys, we know that your expectation is to, you know, to uphold that physical boundary, to be God honoring. And we expect that to be the case. But I also know that things can happen. And, you know, we know that there's grace, right? And mm-hmm. I was like, I want you to know, I want both of you to know that if you ever have that positive pregnancy test, you will never come to me and your dad with a positive pregnancy test and not be met with joy. Mm-hmm. There will never be a time where you come to your mom, where you come to your mom and dad and you say, mom, I'm pregnant. It doesn't matter if you're 18. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're unmarried. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of college. It doesn't matter if you're in high school. It doesn't matter when it is. A baby is always treated as a blessing mm-hmm. in this home. A baby is always going to be met with joy and happiness and delight. And your mom will always be happy to be a grandmother. It doesn't matter what the situation is. And if it's not a part of the plan that you made for yourself, we will walk with you yeah. in that different plan of life, in that different course of life. And so, like, I wanted them to know, just like, I wanted to have a different conversation with her, right, than that yeah. conversation that was had with me. That there's never a time where she ever needs to feel scared when she has that positive pregnancy test, even if it's different than what she envisioned. Like, I never want her to feel like she's going to be unsupported by her family. Mm-hmm. I never want her to even have a glimmer of thought that she needs to darken the door of an abortion facility. That never even needs to be a consideration for any of my children. And the thing is that there's a lot of pro-life kids that walk into abortion clinics.
Yep.
The majority of people having abortions are kids between the ages of 20 and 24 who are going to church. Those are the majority of kids. So if you really want to fight this battle, if you really want to fight the enemy on this, we've got to start talking to our kids very openly and honestly about it. We've got to start having these conversations, and we have to start telling them that children are welcome in our home.
Yeah.
And that abortion is never needs to be an option, and that disappointment is never going to befall on our household because a baby is coming.
What you're talking about is, you know, legislation is good. Like,
sure.
Politically fighting for laws and rules to mitigate against, you know, the death cult, this idea of children are a burden and need to be removed. That's one thing, but that's such a small portion of this conversation. It's like, that's like, we're too far down the road. Now we need to figure out legislation. What you're talking about is exactly what us as mothers and fathers, you know, all my listeners need to recognize, is this conversation, that where this is stemming from, is the defacing of God's image. It starts with what is our definition of a child? If the definition is like, you know, someone having sex out of wedlock, oh, that child is a consequence to your sin. That's actually not true. The consequence to our sin is that being further from God, is feeling that distance,
is the separation
from God. The child is not a consequence.
No.
The Bible calls children blessings, like what you're just saying. So if we start in our homes, like we try and tell our kids all the time, just the blessing that they are, that children are blessings, even when we, you know, days are hard because we have six kids. We just had our sixth. Eight is amazing, by the way. Going from being an only child to having eight, that's incredible.
Yeah.
But starting with the conversation of just life, that they are good and blessings, and I'm thankful for them. And then also the second part of that is talking about, you know, sex is not sinful inherently. There's so many good things in this life that God's given us that can be used in sinful ways, but sex is a good thing. It's a gift. And so talking about in the right context with our children, and making it open and understanding sin also, sin and grace. And it's so much more than just, you know, let's just, you know, oh, they're good. We read the Bible. So they're going to have, you know, a clear context of all this. Just to touch back on what you were talking about with that hardness of your heart. The Bible over and over and over again warns against the deceitfulness of sin, that it will harden our hearts to hear the truth, that we will be deceived by sin. You know, you take those steps in making sinful actions, and we continue to not listen to the Holy Spirit, and we continue to walk in that way, and our hearts, they solidify into these rocks that have a hard time receiving truth or believing truth. And so we need to be, as parents, battling that in our homes and not expecting the pastors of our churches to do it, not expecting the teachers in our schools to do it, not expecting anyone else in the world, not legislators, not presidents, to align our children's hearts with the truth about who humans are.
We expect too many other people to parent our children.
Too many.
I do not expect anyone else to parent my children. I do not expect teachers of my kids to parent my children. We don't homeschool our kids. Our kids go to a private parochial school. And I love their school, but I don't expect their teachers, who are good, holy people, to parent my children. I am to parent my children. The government, sure as heck, is not going to parent my children. I do not expect my pastor to parent my children. I don't expect the youth group, the youth leaders, to parent my children. I am solely responsible. God has put them on loan to me for me to parent. My job is to give them back to him. And that is my sole responsibility. God put me in a position as my vocation, my primary vocation, is to be a wife first and to be a mother second.
Amen.
And that, I mean, that's it. I'm not, my vocation is not to be a pro-life advocate. My vocation is not to be a public speaker. Mm-hmm. My vocation is not to be a podcast host. My vocation is not to do any of those things. I do that because I'm compelled to do that by mm-hmm. Christ, because he's called me to do that. But that is not my vocation. And we have that so wrong. I think so many people have that so wrong. And I had it so wrong for many years of my life. And I think even after I left Planned Parenthood, I had it wrong for so long. And I was ignoring the gifts, the gift of vocation that God had given me. And I think we, a lot of us get into that because we're like, well, we're doing a good thing, right? Yeah. Like we're doing like kingdom work, right? Like that's what we say. Like yeah. we're doing kingdom work. So it's okay. But it's never okay to allow other people to step in and parent your children. Yeah. It's never okay to ignore your children to do like quote unquote God's work, right? Because God's yeah. work is overseeing the children and the gifts that he's given you right in your own home. That actually is God's work for you.
My right? phrase for that is don't sacrifice family on the altar of ministry.
Yeah, like, exactly. You know,
our wife, our your husband, our spouses and our children are absolute 100% first and most important ministry. Everything else is ancillary to that.
Yes, and, yeah. 100%. Even if it's good. Right.
Even if it's good.
Like, it's not like I was out in the club, like getting drunk or something, neglecting yeah. my kids. Right. I was like doing good things. I'm like trying to help save babies. Right. Yep. But I was still sacrificing my own kids to help save the lives of other kids. And that's mm-hmm. not what God wants me to do. And so I think we can get caught up in that with church culture, with ministry, with all mm-hmm. kinds of other things. And so I think we all have to prioritize that in our lives, because I think good people get caught up in that.
Absolutely.
And I know I did. I know I did for many years. I had to reprioritize my whole life to make sure that I was fulfilling the vocation that God gave me. And I always encourage parents, like my kids are very open with me. I'm very open with my kids about the mistakes I've made, the challenges I've had, the challenges I still have. I think that's important. I think that's been a very important part of my parenting, my kids is, I mean, and part of it is I do live a very open life. So, I mean, there's yeah. a whole movie about mistakes I've made. So, I don't have a choice but to be open, but I think for me, like, I know that Satan is coming for our children. I see it every day. I see how he's coming for them, even just through the games they play, the phones they use.
It's everything.
What's out there, you know, Satan is coming for them. Like he's not really coming for me anymore, right? I mean, not to say that I don't experience like spiritual attacks and stuff, sure. Yeah. But like I'm already set in my beliefs, right? Like he's kind of done coming and coming and coming for me, right? But he's not done coming for my kids. There is a target on all of our children's backs, and Satan is constantly coming on attack for them. And so, like, I want my kids to know how I have fought against Satan. I want them to see me fighting for them. I want them to see me praying for them. I want them to see me taking the daggers and the punches for mm-hmm. them. I want them to see me warring for them, right, against the enemy. And because I want them to be ready for it, because it's going to happen to them too. And that's generational, right? If they see us fighting against the enemy, they will learn how to fight yep. against the enemy too. And we're not living in a culture where we can pretend like, you know, oh, our kids don't know about abortion until they're 15 or 16 years old. Oh, our kids are so innocent and pure, and we don't mm-hmm. want to, you know, we don't want to take their innocence away. We don't live in that culture anymore. It doesn't matter if you homeschool. It doesn't matter if you try to shelter your kids. It doesn't matter if you try to keep them innocent for so long. That's just not the culture that we live in anymore. And yeah. it's better for your kids to hear from you about these issues. It's better for your kids to be open and honest with you about it. That's what will keep them in dialogue with you. That's what will keep your relationship open. And we need more and more parents to just be honest and open and talk about your failures and the things that you struggle with, the things you're continuing to struggle with. That's what keeps open dialogue with your kids.
We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Yeah, the most powerful tool we have against sin is the light. Mm-hmm. You know, we drag things from the darkness into the light, it becomes light. If we try and hide things so that because we don't want to expose our kids to something, if we try and hide our failures, all we do is end up looking like hypocrites because we behave one way and we say another rather than like coming to them and just being honest, like, hey, these are choices I've made in the past and these were wrong choices. And these were choices that had consequences and using those as an example to our kids to teach them how to have open and transparent and repentant hearts, to recognize that when they fail, that doesn't define them, but that when they repent and turn back to God, that's what defines them. And so that's a good example. And also a good message for all of us and all those listening is our role to our children is the most important role we have. And there's no one that can replace it. But there's plenty of people that want to replace it. Yes. They will speak to our kids. They will teach our kids, but they won't teach them what we want. How would you encourage, so you've had two abortions. And I can hear it in your voice. Like I know where your heart is at on that, and I know that you love the Lord, and I know that you look back, not with shame necessarily, but probably with just a thankfulness for the forgiveness and the grace that God has for you. But there's many people that they've made mistakes, they've made choices out of either ignorance or willfulness. Mm-hmm. They've sinned against God. They've done something, and it may not have been abortion, but often when we do those things, we immediately feel disqualified, which in many senses in like official church roles, it might disqualify us from that, but it doesn't disqualify us from our relationship with God. It doesn't disqualify us from being able to, like you said, talk to our children about those things. Because there's been times in my life that sins in my life that I had in the past makes me feel like I can't talk to someone or encourage someone or remind someone of the truth. How would you encourage a woman or a husband that's got that in the back of their mind, that the enemy's using their past sin to make them feel unworthy to be able to speak truth to their kids or to a friend or their spouse?
Yeah.
Because it's not true, is what I'm getting
at. No, it's not. It's definitely not true. I mean, the enemy does use that, though, for sure. And people, the enemy will use other people to speak that into your life as well, right? So I hear that all the time. Like, oh, so you wanted the option to, you know, you wanted to be able to use your right to choose twice, but now you're taking it away from other women. Like, yeah. I hear that all the time.
Straight from
on
the
social
devil.
Media, right? And I'm like, okay. I'm like, just get behind me, Satan, right? Like, I'm like, no, I am out here telling women why that is a devastating choice. I'm out here trying to, they don't do that with anything else, right? They do that only with abortion. Like, nobody is out here telling the leaders of Alcoholics Anonymous, oh, okay, so you wanted to be able to drink, but now you're telling other people the devastating effects of alcoholism. Like, nobody's
that's a really
out
good,
here
that's a really
doing
good point.
That. Right? Like, nobody's out here telling people, you know, in NA, oh, so you wanted to use drugs, but now nobody does that with anything else except abortion.
Yeah.
And that is just the devil. That just shows you like how satanic and how satanic abortion is and how just like rooted in sin abortion is. I mean, it is like abortion is a demonic sacrifice, whether or not the women know when they're walking in, oh, I'm participating in a demonic sacrifice. Yeah. It doesn't matter. The devil doesn't need them to actually know that they're participating in it for it to be a demonic sacrifice, right? The devil rejoices every time innocent blood is spilled. And that's what abortion is. And he is rejoicing every time an innocent child is killed in the name of choice. Mm-hmm. And so it's a devastating thing that we've done to these children. It's a devastating thing that we've done to our world. And it's a devastating thing that we've done to families. And we see the effects of abortion on our nation. We see the effects of abortion in our culture. We see the hardness of heart that has taken over women and men and families. And so I think that, you know, that is to feel ashamed of something that you've repented of. And this was me for a long time. Like, I felt like, you know, oh, how could God ever forgive me of that? And then I finally realized, like, how prideful is that? Like, I am so small. My sin is so small compared to the greatness of God. And like, how ridiculous is that for me to think that my sin, something that came from evil, right? Something that came from Satan. Obviously, God is so much greater than Satan, but I'm saying to God, something that came from evil is actually bigger than your forgiveness, right? Yeah. And that's ridiculous. God is bigger than any sin I could ever commit. He's bigger than a million sins that I could ever commit, right? Because he conquers evil every time. And so I was not allowing God. I was in my pride, which is a sin in itself. I was not allowing God to do his good work in me. And so that I had to lay that down. That was a sin in itself. So I had to lay that down and just allow him to just do this, you know, do this work in me. And I had to put all that down. And now, like, I'm not a woman. There's, you know, there's women that stand at abortion clinics that say, you know, like, I regret my abortion. And like, I'm not a woman that like, that really can stand out there and say like, oh, I regret my abortion. Like, do I wish I would have made a different decision back then? Yes. Would it have changed the trajectory of my life if I would have not had that first abortion? Yes, absolutely. Do I wish I would have not murdered two of my children? Yes. But I don't walk around in regret, because God does not want us to walk around living a life of regret. He wants us to live a life of freedom. And that's why he took on our sins, right? That's why he took our sin on at his crucifixion, so that we wouldn't have to walk around, you know, carrying the burden of sin and carrying that guilt and carrying that shame. And so truly, you know, at some point in time when I was able to give up that pride and I was able to really just give everything over to him and say, okay, God, use it. Like, do something with it. Use me. You know, use my past sin. Use this shame. Use this guilt. Just do whatever you want to with it. There was truly this, like, unburdening. I was just like, I just felt very, I felt like I was just coming out of bondage. I felt like I was just like, this just was being lifted off of me, and I didn't have to live in that anymore. And I didn't have to feel ashamed. I just felt very thankful that I served a God that was so great and was so merciful and was giving me this chance that I was so undeserving of, right? But he was willing to give me another chance. To live for him and to walk back into his will.
And that is the truth. If any of you are listening that are struggling with feeling unworthy, in reality, none of us are worthy. The forgiveness that was purchased on the cross by Christ and his blood was for every man, regardless of what we have, what sins we committed. We are sinful people. And so it really comes down to, do we believe we're forgiven? Do we believe that what he did on the cross was enough, even for abortion, even for drug addiction, even for porn addiction, even for whatever sin you have in your past or in your present? His forgiveness is enough. His blood is enough. So I really appreciate that. That
perspective. It really just comes down to, like, do you believe what he says?
Exactly. Yeah.
Do you take him at his word? Like, do he said you believe he forgives the word of God? He says it. So do you believe him or not? And I was like, I walked outside of God's will for so long and didn't take God at his word for so long. I was like, I don't ever want to do that again. And so I just had to come to an understanding where I was like, okay, God, like, I believe you. And if I believe you, then I have to relent and I have to just totally give this over to you.
Amen. I want to get into, I love that we got into a lot of your background. It's just what God's doing in your life and has done in your life is just so awesome. And your story is not unique. You've helped other people. That's one of your ministries is get out of the Planned Parenthood cult and get into other jobs. I would imagine many of those people probably what are coming to the Lord also.
Yes. Yeah. That's what we consider success. So, you know, just leaving your job at Planned Parenthood and going to get a job at like Walgreens that like we don't consider that success. So success for us is leaving your job in the abortion industry and coming into a saving relationship with Christ. Amen. So we have helped over 700 people do that. So we've helped over 700 people, you know, nurses, doctors, medical assistants, directors, executives of the abortion industry leave their jobs in the abortion industry and come into a saving relationship with Christ. And it's been just miraculous, really.
I love that. Would you just share the website and the name of that ministry right now so that anyone listening that's like right now is like, I want to be a part of that. I want to support that. I want to know what that is.
Yeah. So it's called And Then There Were None. And the website is abortionworker.com.
Abortionworker.com. We'll put that in the show notes as well. Cool. That's a very worthy thing to support. But let's talk about your newest book. You wrote a book a while ago called Unplanned. It's what the movie was based on in 2018. What's this newest book and what's different about it than books you've written in the past?
Yeah. So I've written several books, adult books. And that's been, you know, fun. A lot of those have been kind of like healing for me, I guess, you know, just kind of getting my testimony out and things like that. But I was on a plane, I was boarding a plane actually one day about a year ago, and I saw that there was a book coming out on explaining the beauty of abortion to kids.
Yuck.
And I was so angered by that.
It's making me angry thinking that is even a book.
Yeah, that we were selling that to children. And I was like, you know what? We have to fight against that. Like, we've got to start talking about the beauty of life in the womb and just the value of life, right? I think so many people choose abortion because they don't even see themselves as valuable. And so why would they see life in the womb as valuable if they don't even see themselves as valuable, right?
Yep.
And so I was like, we've got to start talking about the value of life in the womb. Like, we've got to start really just creating like a battleground there, like just teaching our kids. And I am a prolific children's book reader.
You have eight children.
Quite a library of children's books. And so I thought, you know what? I am going to write a book that is geared toward, you know, a fun book that is geared toward life in the womb. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to write something that was like cheesy. There's a lot of like cheesy Christian books out there, but I wanted to write something that was good and fun and something that my kids would like to read, little ones would like to read. And so just on that plane, I just pumped out a book, a kid's book.
You did it right there on the plane.
Right there on the plane. And how like long an was hour the flight? Flight.
Hour and a half?
Yeah, I just sat down at my computer and just started typing. And in my fury, I just started typing. And by the time I landed, I had a book completed, a children's book completed. So it's called What's in Mommy's Tummy. And it's a fun little book, really geared for, you know, younger kids, just talking about the beauty of life in a funny way. And It's about a little boy named Luke trying to figure out what's growing inside of his mom's tummy. And I have a son named Luke. So I'm contracted for several more books with focus on the family. So I guess I have to go through all of my kids. I guess I have to do at least 8. So I
You got to memorialize them. In books.
Yeah.
Yeah. We just, my wife and I just did, not just, we worked on 2 children's books for a few years, and our kids are the pictures in the book is our children. So I get it.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to have to do. So now I've got to have at least 8, 1 for each kid. So, yeah.
Can you give, so it, was the book inspired by your Luke?
Yeah, I wanted to write. My son, Luke, was, he's a very inquisitive little boy. And I was pregnant with my twins when my son Luke was young, and he was very interested in the fact that I had 2 babies growing in my tummy at the same time.
And that is very interesting.
Yes, very interested in that. So some of the it was just kind of funny, kind of like reliving some of that with him as I was writing the book, and so I just kind of wrote that and thought this will be fun for parents to read with their kids. And I think, addressing kids like through funny stories, one of my kids' very, very favorite books is like a kind of a silly book, but it's called, I Love You, Stinky Face. And
never heard of that book. I'm gonna get that.
Okay, yeah. So my kids, we read it until like it came apart, and we had to buy another one. And it's just a silly book. And I was like, kids like funny, silly books, right? And they like, they like things they can laugh at. And so I wanted to create something that would just make them laugh and they would think was kind of silly. And so part of the book is of course talking about life and life in the womb and what's going on inside of mom's belly. But, some of it is just kind of funny and silly and kids will laugh at and they'll want to read it over and over again. So that was kind of the point of doing it.
Yeah. Something that I was loving about it is it seems like he's asking questions about what is in there. Is it a dragon? Is it a
right? Yeah.
That kids do love funny stories. Our kids are the exact same. What's funny though is with my kids, I'll try and read a children's book to them, and I'll try and do funny voices, or I'll try and sing the book, like I'll rap it, or I'll sing it to a beat, and they always look at me and they say, "Stop, Dad." I'm like, "What?" I'm like, "What?" I'm
trying to have fun with this here.
You've gone too far.
Yeah.
But they do love children's books. And so the when does this book come out? It comes out in January, I believe, right?
Yeah, January. Yeah, the beginning of January. So Sanctity of Human Life Month. So so we'll be putting it out then, and very excited. It's my first children's book and hopefully first of many. And I did throw in a little bit at the end just about how, women are the only people that can have babies. And
you don't have to be careful on my show.
And dads have a specific role and moms have a specific role. And dads are there to protect moms and babies. And so I did throw a little bit of that in there, toward the end.
You have to say it because there's going to be someone that's going to put out what's in daddy's tummy.
So, I know, right?
This is the world we live in. We got to be speaking the truth in love. But
yes,
there's a lot of parents out there. There's, like I was saying, you don't have to be careful on my show. These are all Christians and we're all adults. But there's a lot of people out there that don't know how to have these conversations. The world has made it so scary. Like, oh, if we share, if we say this, we're going to be, canceled. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be... But you know what? We just got to get over that. We got to remember that what the Bible says is what is truth.
Yeah. I mean, here's the thing. And this is what I tell people all the time. Like the other side, they are never worried about offending you.
Never.
Never. I was never worried about offending anyone when I worked at Planned Parenthood. In fact, I reveled in a conservative's offense.
Yeah, getting some.
I loved it. if I was able to offend a Christian or offend a conservative or, you know, offend some like Bible thumper, right? Like they revel in our offense. So, but yet we are so worried about offending them, but we're offending them with truth.
I was going to say, there's a big difference in offending someone for the sake of offense and speaking truth and someone being offended by it. It's a
and
big difference.
And people who are averse to truth will always be offended by it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean you stop speaking it.
No, the Bible says it this way. It says that the gospel is, it's a stench of death to those who do not believe it.
Yes.
But it's a stench of life. It's a fragrance of life to those who believe it. So the truth, to those who don't want nothing to do with the truth, it's gonna smell like death to them always. Yeah. But we should, as believers, we need to become more bold. When you not in a sense of like I want to offend someone, in the sense of I love people enough to say the truth. I love my children enough to tell them the truth, in love that hey, there's God made male and female, boy and girl. You're a boy, and that's good. You're a girl, and that's good and beautiful, and that's our job. we can't not have that as our job. What do you hope comes out of this children's book? What do you hope to see in families who get this book? Which, by the way, the art in it is very, very beautiful. So that's awesome. But what do you hope to see?
I hope that parents get it. I hope they read it to their kids. I hope that they are able to laugh with their kids, speak some truth to their kids. And I hope it just opens up an opportunity, because it is meant for a younger audience. And so I hope it just opens up a conversation about life and the value of life and the sanctity of human life, and that continues to just draw out more and more conversations. You know, I've never had to sit down with my kids and tell them abortion is wrong. Mm-hmm. I've never had to sit down with my kids and be like, okay, now we're pro-life, right? Like, don't forget, we're pro-life and we're against abortion.
Yeah, here's our political stance.
I've never had to do that. Yeah, I've never had to do that. I've never had to be like, now, guys, don't forget, like, abortion is wrong. They just know it. They know it instinctively because we have taught them that life begins at conception. They have seen ultrasounds. They've seen ultrasounds of their siblings.
Yep.
They look at a pregnant woman and they know immediately that what is inside of her belly is beautiful and sacred and should be protected. And so anytime that abortion is even talked about, they know abortion is killing a baby. And so anytime abortion's even talked about, my kids are like horrified, right? They're like, oh my gosh, like, who could do that, right? I mean, they're just like, because it's so black and white to them, right?
Yeah.
And that's how it should be for us. Abortion is murder. It's murdering a baby. It should be very black and white. And it, at one point in time, it was black and white to all of us.
For a very short period.
At one point in time, all of us, if we would have heard, there is a procedure out there called abortion, and abortion kills a baby, an innocent child. What do you think about it? At some point in time, every single child in America would have said, that's wrong. Mm-hmm. It's not until sin really enters in and we're given justifications for sin that we start to see like gray area in sin. But that's not really how sin's supposed to be. Sin is supposed to be very black and white, right? It's right and wrong. That's it.
Yeah.
And abortion is wrong. It's an absolute truth that abortion is wrong. That's it. It's black and white. And that's what we need to teach our kids. That's how our kids need to see life and death. That's how they need to see murder. Murder is wrong all the time, every time. Abortion is murder. Therefore, abortion is wrong. And that's how they need to see it. But we've got to start having these conversations earlier and earlier, but not even about abortion, but just about life in general, and that life in the womb is beautiful and it's ordained by God, and that God knew us before he even created us, that he had a purpose and a plan for us.
Knows the hairs on our heads. You know, he knows he is his thought for us. His thoughts for us are countless. I think a big reason why Christians have had such a hard time in this realm is as we stated earlier, we've handed off too much spiritual authority, too much parenting to third parties saying, hey, I don't feel equipped. Therefore, I'm going to trust other people to handle the parenting of my children. They may not have ever said that verbally, but by actions and by the conclusions of their life, that's what it is. But I think a big part of it is, going back to something else we talked about, is there's a big gap between understanding what God has said and believing what he has said. And so, you know, like we're talking about with abortion, like this black and white. Well, the reason it feels so gray is because I don't actually know. I don't know. I don't know where I can draw the line. Like, what about this and what about this? Rather than going to the Word of God and starting from there, and trusting and saying, well, God loves life. He's not a God of death. Mm-hmm. He loves children. We see that in Jesus specifically saying, let the children come unto me. Do not hinder the little ones. And so he's got a very strong stance on life, on children, and on babies. There was laws in the Old Testament to protect babies in the womb. It's incredible to see. So I think there needs to be a more confidence in believers of knowing that what the Word of God says is the truest truth, and we can stand on it, and we need to believe it. That way we don't feel like we're walking in these gray areas and not sure what we can stand on and what's true. And
you're gonna say something. I know it's like time to wrap up, but yeah. Just one controversial thing. I'm just going to go ahead and throw it out there.
Do it.
I think one huge problem also in the church, and one of the reasons that this has become such a gray area in the Christian church, is because there has been such a feminization of the church.
Amen.
And
not in a good way, but yes, I agree.
And we have just a whole, you just look at the country, you see, the higher voter turnout of women, the more liberal our votes are. So, yeah. So naturally, the more females we have as pastors, the more females we have teaching from the pulpit, the more feminized our churches, the more liberal our churches are going to be. And as a mom of five boys, I don't want female pastors teaching my boys. Mm. I want men teaching my sons how to be men. I don't want women standing up at a pulpit teaching my sons how to be men. And I think that that's entirely scriptural. I think it's entirely biblical. But I think that the feminization of the church, the Christian church, is a huge problem. And you do not see that in other faith traditions. You do not see that in the Muslim world. You do not see that in Hindu world. You don't see that. You don't see women taking the lead of these other churches, right? But you do see that in the Christian church. And what is happening in the Christian church? We're losing our people, right? Meanwhile, these other churches are growing, they're booming, their membership is increasing. What's happening to the Christian church? We're losing our members. Why? Because we don't have proper leadership in the church. We don't have people standing up the pulpit and properly leading their flock. And I think it's a true shame, because we need male headship. We need it in our homes and we need it in our churches. And I'm saying this as a woman who is a public speaker, who does at times speak in churches, but I'm never going to ask to pastor a church.
Yeah.
And I think that is a role for men, and I think it's a role for men only. But I think that, and this is a huge, you know, this is a huge debate even in the Southern Baptist Convention right now. This is a huge debate. I don't even think it's a debate that should be had. I think it's a debate that should be closed, and I think it should be a completely, like, it should be shut down, because I think there's only one side that's biblical. But I think that that's one of the reasons that we're losing people in the church, because we do not have proper headship. And I'm not even sure that people understand what spiritual authority is anymore. I don't really think that they understand what, I don't think they really understand what spiritual authority is in a home. We have so many homes that are lopsided. We have you know, husbands and wives not agreeing in the home on how to raise children, on how to vote, on politics, they're split, they're,
diet,
you know,
on everything.
Women taking their children to church and the fathers are not going. And,
yep.
you know, I mean, just all different. I mean, our one of the reasons our culture is so screwed up is because fathers are failing to take spiritual headship of the home. And so I think that's another big issue, but I think that our churches are failing because we are allowing too many women to take over that pastoral role. And we need men to really step up and lead in all areas of our lives.
And I would add, I think that not just men leading, but we need men, godly,
yes.
integritous
yes.
men. Leading our churches,
yeah.
That who are unashamed of the gospel, who are have integrity and honor, and
yes. Know and how to be men.
Know right. how to be men. That's a big thing we've been missing. I think, it's just a continuation of the curse from the garden. You know that Eve would want to usurp that's a hard word her husband, that would want to desire his position, and men. Are going to want a desire to give it up. And this yeah. is something that when we don't walk in the Spirit of God, because Christ, when he died on the cross and was resurrected, when we believe in him, he breaks the curse. So it's not that we get to say like, oh, we're still under the curse. No, it says that he came and he broke the curse. He was the one that was accursed for us. And so the problem is when we don't walk in the Spirit of God, then the natural position of our flesh is going to be that the woman's going to want to step up and replace that leadership. The husband's going to want to sit back and say, okay, you can have it. That's mm-hmm. fine. And that's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit's desiring. He wants men to be men. He wants men mm-hmm. to stand up and raise holy hands in prayer, in supplications, in protection, in teaching, in exhortation, in rebuke, all these things in a powerful way. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament. When a king was righteous, it was good. The Asherah poles were taken down. The temples of the other gods were destroyed. There was wealth in the land. There was peace in the land. There was no more war in the land. And then you have another king come up, and he's just faithless, and he's a adulterer, and he's not following the ways of the Lord. Yeah. So I agree. I think we need more godly men, not just men, not boys for sure.
Yeah.
We need more godly men to step up and. And for all my listeners, they might be thinking about their own pastor or someone else in their life. And I'm going to say, it's us. It starts in our homes.
Yeah.
Like my children, I hope that whatever church they go to in the future, they're going to look and say, how does this line up with what I've seen in my dad and in their marriage and in their life? I want yeah. them to experience that and know that. So,
well, and people may be offended by what I said, but I'm telling you right now, like I've lived this. I emasculated my husband for years by taking over the leadership role in our home. Because secular feminism tells women that they are to lead the home, that they're to wear the pants, that their husbands are to shut up. And that's exactly what I did. And mm-hmm. I usurped his authority in our home and told him to sit back and I was going to handle everything. And he did. And because that's sinful nature. Right.
Yeah, it's easier.
And so he did. And our house, I mean, I'm telling you, like, it's truly a miracle of God that we're still married today. But it was, you know, when I left Planned Parenthood, I had to learn how to be a wife. I had to learn how to allow my husband to lead our family and to lead our home. And he had to learn how to take over that spiritual authority of our home. But our home has become such a place of peace. And because we are living under God's authority.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying this as a woman who has not done the right thing for many years and who has seen her entire family turn around when you actually do put your home under the correct authority. And give your husband the authority that he should have, that God has ordained him to have. I've lived it. I've lived it both ways, and I know what it looks like to do it the right way.
When you began to walk that out in your own life, did you begin to see your husband rise up?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, it was like suddenly I was like, oh, dang. Like, I'm the worst. Like, I've been keeping this from him for so many years, you know, and he's just been waiting on this. But it was a struggle, actually. When I left Planned Parenthood, that was actually probably the hardest time in our marriage because we were having to learn.
Oh, yeah.
Like, how to be biblically married, like how to be under, you know, God's authority.
You got,
that was probably the hardest time.
Did you get saved right around the same season of, or were you saved prior
to this?
So
we like came back to the church. Like we basically came back, you know, to our faith. Well, I did. Like I came back into my faith and like came back into the church and everything. And so I was like having this like kind of reawakening and trying to like heal from all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, it was just like a huge time of like healing. And then we're trying to heal in our marriage and all the terrible things I had done and said to Doug. And, you know, and so it was just like this big time of healing. I had not been a good mother to, you know, to Grace, to my oldest daughter. Like, and so it was just like this huge time of like breaking everything down of just like brokenness and then rebuilding it, you know, under God and what he wanted for us. But that was the hardest time, actually. The hardest time of our marriage was not when I worked at Planned Parenthood, even though people think like that was probably hard. It was hard. That was a hard time because we were not equally yoked. We were in two completely different camps.
But you were right where Satan wanted you.
But that was where Satan wanted me. So I didn't feel like I was I didn't have a lot of conflict, right?
Yeah.
Because I was just following Satan. So I didn't feel like I had a lot of conflict or internal struggle. It wasn't until I stepped away from the enemy and was trying to line up under the Lord that then it was like, ugh, like everything started flying at me.
Abby, would you, and would, do you think Doug would ever want to come on with you on a future episode?
Would.
I think, I think it'd be awesome to have a conversation just about that season and what that looked like, because
he would talk to you, Doug. And you know, we had a he would be interesting for you to interview because it was like, even when I was talking about like how I wasn't prioritizing them correctly, you know, and everything, like my inattention to them actually kind of led him into a pattern of drinking and alcoholism. And so like, I kind of had to take responsibility for that. Like that I was, you know, I left him home with all the kids all the time while I was out, like trying to save all the babies, you know, and I was not taking care of my home. I was not taking care of my children and my marriage and all of this. And so, you know, then suddenly the kids go to bed and he's like drinking, you know, a bottle of whiskey to try to cope. You know, with me being gone.
Probably starting out to relax, but
turned into started out like innocent and all of a sudden he's drinking a whole bottle every night. And so, you know, then there's like a pattern of addiction. And so, you know, we had to walk through that together, like him, and now he's been sober for over 3 years, but but like even that. And so people were like, oh my gosh, that's so hard. Like, you know, for him to be dealing with that. And I'm like, honestly, it was such an honor to be able to walk with him through that hard time because he has walked with me through all of these years, like all of this struggle. I mean, I've been like the worst version of myself with him and he's stuck with me. And so to be able to just do something like a little hard with him was really such an honor to go through that with him and to be able to hold his, you know, his hands up during that time, because he's been that person for me so many times.
I love that. I absolutely would love to have you and Doug on again in the future to talk about that. So, hey, Abby, I really appreciate you coming on. I think what God's done in your life and is doing through you now is so amazing. And you've said a couple things about yourself, like, you know, you were the worst. And I love that you have a sober understanding, sober view of yourself over the past. But I just want you to know that God has absolutely used and is using you and in mighty ways.
Prayer.
Yeah. And it's just it's a good thing. It doesn't change the past, but it just shows the goodness of God that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And that is you. So, thank you. Real quick, would you just share where people can find you? Because I think people should absolutely follow you, should absolutely get your new children's book, which is so beautiful and has a beautiful message as well.
Thank you.
Yeah. Where can they find you?
Yeah. So my website is just abbyj.com. You can find all my books there, my podcast, the movie, awesome. Both my ministries, like everything that I do is kind of housed there at abbyj.com, and all my like social media and everything like that.
Beautiful. Abbyj.com. I'll put all these in the show notes also. Abby, thank you so much for being on the show. I really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.